the last few weeks, and certainly ever since we started the book of John, we've had a focus on our love for God. And so we're really looking at it from like our perspective. What's it mean to love God? And how's our walk going to be? What's it mean to walk in the light? What's it mean that God is life? Well, John and the Lord is going to put it in proper perspective this morning, because it's really all about the love of God. Having the love of God will automatically give us the walk, the talk, and the life that He desires. So, we want to look at this from God's perspective today. God's love. Because this is where our eyes should be focused. Not on ourselves, but on God. Whenever we start looking in ourselves, we're starting off on the wrong path. We need to look at it from God's perspective and just how it's all done. It's all done by resting in the love of God, yielding our life to Him, and He will take care of the rest. Remember, we talked about it last week. We talked about resting in the Lord. Then we can walk in Him, literally our walk being His walk, as He walks through us, if you will. We say we live in Him. Well, then our walk is in Him, and our walk will be His. And then we can stand. We can stand the ground that He has given us. Wherever we're at, whatever He's given us for this day and for tomorrow, we can stand by doing that. So, real love, agape love, is not defined by our love for God, but by His love for us. That's the bottom line. It's not defined by how we respond, but by knowing the love of God will create the responses that He desires. Because His love for us is what initiated our relationship and our love for Him. Amen? That's the bottom line. He initiated this relationship. He initiated it by sending His Son on the cross to die for us. And we're going to look at that today. Because it has to be His love that's coming through us. Not anything that we're doing in and of ourselves. His love in us says everything about Him. And that's what we want to focus on today. Because as He is loving us, we will love Him. And that's what we're going to look at today and how we know God. This is another test that we're going to look at. And then next week, we're going to see that as we experience God, we will yield our lives to Him and obedience will come through that. So, we live as a child of God in the love of God because we will be experiencing His love in us. We will be experiencing His love through us, and we will be resting in that because it's all about Him and all about His grace. And then our response will come through His divine nature living in us and as a fruit of the Spirit. So, here we are in our outline. We live as a child of God by experiencing His love. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 16. And then next week we'll see how we are perfected in His love by walking in it. So John continues his portrayal of testing. His portrayal of testing last week is look at others and see if the Spirit of God is in them. Well, now he's going to say, hey, look at yourself. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Because if you do, you will have the love of God that will cause you to love one another. So this is a continuing test, continuing portrayal. Love is of God, the Father's love. You know, we tend to focus on Jesus Christ because He's our Lord. But don't forget where the love originated. Don't forget that Jesus was carrying out the will of God by going to the cross. What was the will of God? To love us. To have a relationship with us. And He could only do that by His Son paying the price that we deserved. So we like to look at Jesus and say, oh, what a loving Lord we have. And just, oh, I just love Christ. I love Jesus. And then we think of the Father as stern and harsh. You know, oh, He's going to discipline us, you know, because He's the dad. No, He's the loving Father. Jesus is literally the manifestation of the triune God. Right? He had the will of God. He was the flesh. He was God in the flesh. And He had the Holy Spirit. So that we would know who God is. And we could see God. And we could know Him through Jesus Christ. But it was literally the Father's love that initiated all this. So don't think of the Father as being separated or being anything other than what Christ has shown us. And Jesus is going to tell us today that I have shown them the love you have given me, that you love them as you have loved me. So we want to keep that in proper perspective, because we're going to look at the Father today, what he means to us, so that we have this proper perspective that, yes, Jesus is our Lord, and he had the love of God in him, and that's what put him on the cross. And his love for God, or the love of God, is what held him to the cross as he thought about us, the bride he was going to get, the bride that he had already, because this was already planned and in place since the foundations of the world. Amen? All right, so knowing God through his love, let's read John, 1 John 4:7 through 11. Dear Heavenly Father, please open up your word and bring clarity through this message, Father, because we have been looking at ourselves and from the perspective of how are we to respond to you and how are we to have a love for you when it's really all about the love you have for us, and just how if we rest in you through Jesus Christ, we yield our lives to you by letting your Spirit work in our life, that your love will be reflected in us and through us, and then we can walk and then we can stand the ground that you give us. So, Father, in the spirit of truth today, please open this up to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through your Spirit. Give us the anointing. Give us the enablement to see clearly all that you have for us today in this message. And may we love you because you first loved us, because that's what it's all about. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, and it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. All right. So, as we read this, the Spirit tells us, the Spirit of truth, you are beloved by God. Let us love one another. What a powerful introduction statement this is in verse 7. For this is the love of God. He says, those who are loved have the love of God, or are beloved, let us love. In Greek, it's agapeotos, agapeo. So it's just love and love. Those who are loved, let them also love. In other words, if you have the love of God, if you have that in you, then your response will be a verb. It will be an action. It will be, yes, to love God, but how do you show that love? By loving one another. Because if you can't love the body of Christ, you're not loving God. You don't have the love of God in you. That's what it's about. And it's about how he first loved us, and that's what this whole first section is going to be about that we're going to look at today. For agape love, the love of God, can only come from him. He's the only source of it. And the source is from the Father, through the Son, poured out on us by the Holy Spirit. Through the Son, because we believed in Jesus, then we can have that love poured out on us, because then we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The moment that we believed in him. It is the love of God and is therefore a selfless love. It never asks for anything in return. You know how we love is, oh, well, I'm going to do this and then they'll do that. Or I love them and they'll love me back. Well, God isn't like that. That's a carnality. That's a carnal love. Well, I like him, so they should like me. Well, God loved us when we hated him. And he sent his only Son to die on the cross for us, which we're going to look at again in Romans 5:8. So it's without demanding or expecting a repayment. It is the fruit of his divine nature. So when we love the body of Christ, when we love on each other, we're not looking for anything in return. It's only because God loved us. And the love of God is in us that we're sharing this with them. Because that's how it works. He operates through us as it's poured out in our hearts. Since this is God's kind of love, it comes into our life through our relationship with him. If we want to love one another more, we need to draw closer to God. God the Father's love is given to us through believing in his Son as it's poured out into our lives, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity always at work in our life. It's not just the Father. It's not just the Son. It's not just the Holy Spirit, but it's collectively all three of them working in our lives for the will of God to be done in our lives and the life that He's given us through Jesus Christ by the enablement and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit, His being Elohim, or the Holy Spirit from God. And yes, I sometimes call it the Spirit of Christ because He says, I will be in you. But remember that the Holy Spirit is the third member, the third person of the Trinity. He is a He, not an it. So whether you call it the Spirit of Christ, as I sometimes do, always remember He is the third member of the Trinity. Every human relationship is like a triangle with God collectively, Elohim, at the top. So when two people have a relationship, any two people, let's talk about first, the most common relationship that we have or the most familiar we have is like with a husband and a wife. You want to draw closer to your wife, say us men. You want to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Draw closer to God. Love is like a triangle, where we're at the base of the triangle and God is at the top. As we grow together at the same pace, that's why it's so important for us as men to wash our wives in the Word so that we can all grow together at the same pace. Because as you draw closer to God, we get closer to Him. What's happening to us in our relationship at the top of the triangle? We're getting closer to one another. That's how the love of God works. Now what happens is if we're only in the Word as men, we're being built up and our wives aren't, what happens? They're down at the base of the triangle and we're over here. That hasn't helped our relationship with one another. It's helped our relationship with God. But what we need to do is grow together in the pace that God has set for us. If the men are in the Word, the women need to be in the Word, and you need to be in the Word together. Yes, you have your own personal Bible studies, but you're also needing to be together in the Word so that you can understand where both of you are in this walk as you draw closer to Him. And it's not meant to criticize one another in their walk. It's meant to love on each other more and more. And through the love of God, to understand where each person is and lift that up to the Lord and pray for them. Instead of criticizing your spouse, pray for them. You're not happy with somebody or something? Pray about it. Because God may point out that it's not them. It may be your neighbor. No, I mean, no, it's you. It could be you. Then, speaking of neighbors, you want to draw closer to your neighbor who is a brother in Christ? We're going to speak of brothers and sisters in Christ today. Then do the same thing with them. Pray for them. Draw closer to God. Be in fellowship with them. Be in Bible study with them. Why do we have Bible studies? Why do we have a Wednesday night? It's not just to do a Bible study. It's so that we can come together and grow in Christ together. Koinonia. Yes, koinonia is with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what else did John say? It's the fellowship that we have with one another that's equally important. Because we're the body of Christ. Because as you grow in that relationship with God, you'll have koinonia and love for one another. Amen. So that's the love of God being demonstrated. And that's how it works in relationships. And guess what? When you have a weak relationship, that's where you need to focus. You have a misunderstanding with someone, that's where you're to focus. Lift it up to God and then get with them. Get with them in the Word. If something has upset you or whatever, get with them and say, hey, look, you know, this really bothered me. I've been praying about it. I just want to share it with you. And then, if that's been brought to you, listen to them. And then you know what you do? Respond in the right way by humbling yourself, both of you, and praying that this will be taken away and that you will be raised in the love of God to overlook those things, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's what it says in 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. No matter what anybody has done to you, His love covers it. Because look at all your sins that was covered by the love of God when He put Christ on the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. And again, I'm preaching this to myself. Because again, if you're married or if you have any relationship, there's going to be rocky times. There's going to be those times where you have disagreements. There's going to be those times where you have misunderstandings. There's going to be those times where you just want to be left alone. But you know what? God doesn't want to leave you alone. It's all about people, and it's not just about yourself. That's the problem we have. We think it's just about ourselves. No, it's about how do you fit in with the body of Christ? How can you love your spouse sacrificially without expecting anything in return? And when they do that same thing, guess what? It's love being perfected in that relationship. Same thing with our koinonia with each other. When we share time with each other, not expecting anything for ourselves, but just giving. Because God's love is giving love. Giving, giving, giving. Not asking anything in return. Then we'll get more than we ever anticipated. Because it's a perfect love. So it is a fruit, the first fruit of His divine nature. And everyone who does so knows God from experience. Gnosko. You don't just know God intellectually, which anybody can do, whether they believe in Christ or not. You don't just know God inspirationally, which is the Spirit of Truth telling you, because you've accepted Him, that there is a God and that He's opening up the Word to you. But you know Him through experiencing the love He has for you. You have seen His love in action as you see how He has changed you in the love of God. The things you used to do are no longer important. But the things you now want to do become the things of God, because that's what His love will produce. The desire to please Him. The desire to live for Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we will have experienced it. Because we have been born again, you will experience it. And let me also say, if you have been born again, you will experience it. I can tell you from my own personal experience, when I truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I never seen the world with so much clarity. I never seen so many greens and so many blues. Just how awesome the creation was. And you know what? The first thing I wanted to do was share my testimony with someone. And I would have never done that. I'd have shared myself and told them all about me. I wouldn't want to tell them about anybody else. You know, I always wanted to be the center of attention. But now God becomes the center of attention. Our Lord becomes the center of our life, Jesus Christ, and the first thing we'll want to do is share Him with others. That's when you know you've truly been born again. You've got that burning desire to share. Now, that doesn't mean there ain't going to be some boldness issues, you know, overcoming something, but you got to pray to overcome that as well, but you'll have that desire. That's when you know that you've been born again, because you experience His love, and you can see it working in your own life. So that's verse 7. On the other hand, in verse 8, he who doesn't love doesn't know God. And on this side of eternity, His love will not make us perfect. And we got to understand that. First time you heard somebody's feelings, well, they said, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am. I'm trying to be. Well, how can you treat me like that? I don't know. I guess I messed up. Yeah, because we will mess up. That's all part of that carving process, that shaping process, these vessels, our souls. Our eternal soul, which we have already, being shaped and formed and ready to take that next step into eternity. You know, last week my wife had a picture about how the we are here and the cross leads us into heaven, right? A shadow of the cross. Well, that's exactly like what it is. We're here and the cross leads us on into heaven. That next step that we'll take, that next adventure that we'll have is in heaven after we're done with this. And then it's all done through our relationship with God, through knowing Him through the Word and experiencing His love in our life. But you can't give what you don't have. If you don't have the love of the brothers and the sisters in your heart, you don't have God. That's basically what John is saying here. So, His love must be present and growing as you experience the love of God more and more. Because remember, our relationship with God is never static. Why? Does He ever rest? Does He ever sleep? He's 24 hours a day, even on the Sabbath, even though He rested. Guess what? The world didn't collapse. The universe didn't go away. I mean, it wasn't like every molecule just evaporated. He rested. He rested from His work, from the work of creation, but He didn't rest from being God. He continued. We can rest. Rest these bodies. Rest the work that we're doing, but we rest in Him being God. and all that He has done, and us being His creations and living for Him, getting regenerated by Him, reinvigorated by Him. And yes, as we rest, our bodies will get the energy that it needs through food, which I'm really starting to like a lot these days, and exercise, which I really don't like. Anyway, but as we rest in Him, we're not just to be idle, but to be in the Word, to be sharing His love with others. Yeah, we may not be out digging ditches or moving boxes or flying helicopters, but we're doing something equally as important when we're resting. We're being in Him and learning more about Him and seeing what His leading is during those periods of time. So it isn't a static relationship. It's always a growing, loving relationship. And as your love and your relationship with God grows, as we said, your love for one another will grow. It's all with Christ or God, Elohim, in the center of it. And why does it work this way? Because God is love. This is a glorious truth. Because love describes the very character and the heart of God. Now, this doesn't mean that that's all He is. What it means is He is rich in compassion. That His agape love, that supernatural love, can describe His very being and a facet of His nature. When we say God is love, we're saying that that is essential in God and something that we really want to hang on to, but it does not eliminate or circumvent His holiness, His righteousness, His perfect justice. But instead, it was His holiness given to us in a loving manner. It was His righteousness that caused Him to love us. Right? In His righteousness, He loved us. And the justice of God and how it was meted out to us was also done in love. So everything that is of God is done in love, whether it's holiness, whether it's righteousness, whether it's justice. Because love is what allows mercy to take place, not giving us what we do deserve. Love is what gives us grace, giving us what we don't deserve. So when we talk about grace and mercy, think of it, at least the way I think of it, is the product of how much He loved us. The love of God in action. That's why I always tell my wife, we are so impatient with one another, it seems like, from time to time, that we need to give each other more grace. Overlook those things. Or if she really starts yelling at me, I'll say mercy. Because she's probably right. She's probably given me what I do deserve. But I'm asking for mercy. Don't give me what I do deserve. Overlook those things. I'll do better next time I pray. But we do need to look at it from that aspect. God is love, but that's not all He is. But everything He does is done in love. And so everything then that we do should be done in love. Our righteousness should be done in love. When somebody is doing wrong, we don't go up to them and stick a finger in their face and say, look how you're doing wrong here, blah, 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 blah. No, you come to them in compassion and in loving kindness. And in the love of God, you share with them the Word. And you let the Holy Spirit minister to them through that. Because the Holy Spirit is who corrects, who admonishes, and who leads people. But it is up to us to share in love the things God has given us. But our righteousness is right living. Not us being more right than them, but God's righteousness coming through us. Because we're no more right than anybody else other than having Christ's righteousness in us, showing through us. Amen? So, therefore, love is a valid test of being born again, born of God, knowing and experiencing Him. It's a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, and His Holy Spirit. Therefore, as I said, this is what makes us shipshape, because it's a valid test of our fellowship, of our sonship, and our discipleship, because God is love, and this is what makes us into the Christians that He desires us to be. Fellowship with God is a function of His love as we desire to spend time with Him and time with one another. So His love in our life is a function of fellowship. What does it cause us to do? It causes us to draw near to Him, and then we'll draw near to each other. So love is a function in our life. Sonship. Sonship is a product of His love, as I've talked about before, demonstrated by Jesus Christ, the Word as the Logos, the divine expression of love given for us and to us as our Lord who has begotten us as children of God. So, His love, or I should say the product of His love, is our sonship because of what He's done on the cross. Discipleship, then, is the result of the love of God in our lives as we respond to it. What is discipleship but obeying what He has said to do? He says, "You are truly my disciples if you follow my teachings, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You are truly His disciples if you follow His teachings, if you follow His commands, if you're loving one another. But how are you to do that? Only through the love of God. So again, this makes us shipshape. We'll have fellowship as a function of His love. We'll have sonship as a product of His love. And we will have discipleship as the result of His love. And His love proves to me then that the Spirit that I have within me is indeed the Spirit of God. As you can't love any other way except having the love of God in you. You can't love any other way as God would love except by having His Spirit in you. And I want to correct something that's in that New King James version of the Bible, the study Bible. On verse 4:8, it's in error. It states, John never says that those who do not love are not born of God. Yes, he does. He may not say it in that verse, but he says in 1 John 3:10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Whoever does not practice righteousness or love one another, nor is he who does not love his brother. Let me read the whole thing. 1 John 3:10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Also in 1 John 3:14, it basically says the same thing. So if you have one of those New King James Bible studies, you know, the New King James study Bibles, correct that in 4:8. Now again, that's why you got to be very careful when you read commentaries, because they can't help but put their biases into what they are writing. What we need to do is have the Spirit of truth to lead us and to read the Word and then think what it means to us. And then what you can do is confirm it with the commentaries. But you read it first. Let the Spirit tell you what it means. And then if you read something that don't agree with what the Spirit has given you, go on. Don't believe it. Move on. All right? Because the Word is truth. But other people interpret it sometimes wrongly. The Bible is without error. But our interpretations are not. Because what we've been taught, what we've been fed, will tend to come through in what we teach. So always have your rabbi. Who's our rabbi? Jesus. Have him teach you. All right. So, carnal love. Everything that mankind does in the name of love is not the love of God. All right, let me repeat that. Everything that man does in the name of love is not of God. What we are seeing in society today is the perverseness of love and a deformation of what true love really is. Now, I'm not saying that the relationship that you have with your spouse is not of God. No, we take a vow, a holy vow, that gives us the relationship that we have in the flesh because we're in the Spirit of God, and that makes it holy because we're joined together as one in the flesh because we're one in the Spirit with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and under the will of God the Father. What I'm talking about is premarital relationships. What I'm talking about is telling somebody you love them because you want to have a physical relationship with them with no commitment. That's what's taught today. Everything is done for self-gratification and the benefit of themselves. It's a physical, a carnal type of relationship with no commitment, no vow, no true love. Just being used and using one another. What's amazing is it used to be mainly the guys that did it. But now from what I'm understanding, and I try not to watch those channels, is the women are getting just as bad. You know, because it's all about them and self-satisfaction. Well, what does Mick Jagger sing? I can't get no satisfaction in that. And there is no satisfaction in it because it's just shallow. You'll always be left empty. You'll always be left wanting. You'll always be left wondering, what am I missing? And we have the answer, Jesus. And what never ceases to amaze me is these same people that promote the carnality of love. And they sing the songs, "We are the world, you know, we are the children," and all this. That they will say, "Well, what would Jesus do?" And I say, "How would you know? How would you even have a clue what Jesus would do? You don't even know him. You may know of him, but you don't have a relationship with him. Don't tell me what Jesus would do in this situation, because you don't have a clue. You know, if you love Jesus, you'd feed these children." Well, you know what? Jesus said the poor will always be with us. And yes, we're to do our part as led by the Holy Spirit. And yes, he wants us to feed the poor children. He wants us to feed everyone. But you know what he wants us to feed first and foremost? The way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. It's like giving somebody a fish and they can eat one meal. Teach them how to fish through the fisherman, the head fisherman, Jesus Christ. They're fed forever. Fed forever. More than bread, but the bread of life. Amen. So don't let somebody lay a guilt trip on you because they're trying to get your money, because they're their own gods. They're their own lords. They may look holy or holier than thou because they're using, "Well, what would Jesus do?" But don't listen to it. Listen to your heart. Listen to the love of God that is in you and follow what he has for you. Amen. So everything that is called love is not from God. In fact, we pervert everything. Man perverts everything, and this is just another example of it. And you know, the love of God is not some kind of squishy, gooey love that always just feels good, and it's always like it's always going to make you feel better. It's always going to make you feel comfortable. No, the love of God gives you what you need. He don't give you what you deserve, because that was hell and damnation and death. But he gives us what we need. And you know what? Most of the times we don't understand what we need, number one, and then we don't understand what he's given us because we needed that. Somebody is taken out of our life. Someone dies and goes to be with him. Say, "Lord, why did you take them? Why? I don't understand it." Well, what they needed was to be with him in the presence of the Almighty God. What a wonderful thing. But what do we focus on? How we're hurt. How we're going to miss him. But what we should really look at is it's just a short time, and we'll all be together for eternity. Amen. It's like all the destruction and the death and all the things that happen in this world. Do you think that's the way God wanted it? Absolutely not. But this is a lost and dying and fallen world. So the things that are happening in this world that are not good are all from who? Satan. Because everything that is good comes from God. Everything that isn't comes from the ruler of this world. That's what we need to focus on. They call it acts of nature. It always frustrates me. Or acts of God, I should say. Acts, or maybe an act of nature. It's the sinful nature at work because this is a fallen world. But yes, God is in control of even that as far as what he allows happens. Because all of it has a purpose and has a plan and is for our own good. Yes, even tragedies. There's a purpose in it. Do we understand it? Not this side of heaven. We won't understand it. But we accept the love and believe in it. So we accept what's best for us, though we know that we don't understand it or may never understand it until we get to be with him. All right. Love is living our lives through Christ. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, as it says in verse 9. God the Father set the example of loving in deed and in truth when he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that we might live through him. That's how I know this whole section is talking about God the Father. Because it talks about how he has sent his only begotten Son. That's the love of God. And that's what this next few verses are going to focus on. What he has done for us. Because God is love. His demonstration is not only in words, but in deeds. Just like we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we love in deed and in truth. Yes, we love in deed and we love in truth. God loved us in deed when he sent his Son to die on that cross for us. Because Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when we hated him, he loved us. So, again, his love is always doing. His love is always showing. His love is always growing. It's always sharing more of him. By knowing him more, we're sharing him with each other. To do, to show, and to grow in his love. That's what loving in deed and in truth is all about. To do, to show, and to grow. That's what it means. Don't mean you go out and try to do something good so somebody will like you. And say, oh, I'm going to do this because then they'll see how good God is. No, you do it because God has told you to do it. He's given you the power to do it. And in his love, you do it. But the purpose is the glory of God, because that's the fruit of the Spirit working in you. And the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Because through love, everything else comes. So, his love was manifested in this manner. And what does manifested mean? To come out in the open. Be made public. It's the opposite of being hidden. In the Old Testament, God was hidden behind rituals and covenants, or the Old Covenant, I should say, the rituals of the Old Covenant and the ceremonials and the ritual cleansing. But in Jesus, in the New Testament, God and eternal life was manifested to us. It was made public by how he lived and the life that he gave and the blood that he shed to cleanse us. That was manifested, made known to us, made public. And that's the victory that was shown at the cross. That was what demonstrated that God is in control. That Christ did not die in vain. But he rose and lives in eternal life. And we hang on to that eternal life. Because that was the love of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ to us. That we too have eternal life in that love. The love that he gave on Calvary. Not like the Old Covenant. Remember we talk about how the Old Covenant is Christ concealed. The New Covenant is Christ revealed. Well, that's a picture of that. And we see that in John 14:9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So literally, God himself was made known through Jesus. When they saw Jesus, they saw God. And they saw the life. As it says in 1 John 1:2. The life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. And that was manifested to us through the Word. Through them seeing Jesus. And through us knowing and experiencing God through Jesus in our life. And this is the life we are to have through Christ. By him being our life, which is eternal. So abide in him, and he becomes our life. That's the bottom line. And the bottom to that bottom line is not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be our propitiation. So again, we always focus on ourselves. And as we started this study, we focused on ourselves. Our love for God, having a passion for God. Yes, we will. But that'll all be a result from the response we're having to God first loving us and what he did through Jesus Christ. And what we're allowing him to do in our life by yielding the flesh and living in the Spirit. So, this is the love of God that we receive by believing in his Son as our propitiation. Now, I've talked about propitiation a lot, so I'll just mention it here. Remember that propitiation is not an appeasement to God. It is his love making it possible for us to be forgiven. So it wasn't done as an appeasement, but it was done as the way, the truth, for us to have the life. So that a just and holy God could have fellowship with fallen, sinful man. So the cross allowed this to happen as he gave us that way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. As it says in Romans 5:9-10, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we're saved by his life, and as we're saved by his life, we have new life. The life that he desires us to live. You who are loved by God in this manner also ought to love one another, is what it's saying in verse 11. So if God did all this for you, demonstrated his love in deed and in truth, put his son on the cross, then you ought to love one another. And you will, if you have been born again, because he gives you the love of God in your heart. And this is done by believing in Jesus' finished work at the cross. Because this is what allows the love of God to be poured into us. And this is the essence and the source of any response that we can have to God. As God is love, and that's his nature, and that becomes our nature. And that's when we have a passion for God, because it starts with the love of God being in us. Amen. So whenever we're looking at doing something for God, draw closer to him, because it all starts with him pouring it out in us, and then we can respond accordingly. Pressing on, the love test. When we abide in God, his love is perfected in us. Let's go ahead and read 1 John 4:12 through 16, and as you might imagine, these will go pretty quick. Seeing God through love. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. All right. This is the evidence that we abide in God and he in us. Starts out by saying that no one has seen God, the Father, at any time in verse 12. Just as Jesus said, God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth in John 4:24. So you couldn't see him because he's a spirit, just like the Holy Spirit is a spirit, just like Jesus was a spirit before he came in the flesh and became the God-man. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and then his love has been perfected in us. So this means that we have matured in him, then his love can be brought to full expression. As I like what it says in 1 John New Living Translation 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So when we talk about in the New King James Version, how we're perfected in his love, think about it as a maturing process. Not that we're ever going to be perfect, because you know, John talks about, like, when you love one another, it means your life has been perfected in the love of God. Well, it means you're being matured. You've reached to that maturity point where you can love one another, because your relationship, your koinonia with God, has now allowed you koinonia with each other. So it is a product, a byproduct of that relationship, really a product of that relationship. So therefore, the greatest evidence of God's presence and work among us is his agape love. And I just want to read what Calvary Chapel says about love, because this is our statement of faith. This is what we believe. This is an overview. It says, Calvary Chapel has been formed as a fellowship of believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our supreme desire is to know Christ, know him experientially, know him inspirationally or intuitively through the Spirit, and to be conformed into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I'll go down to the second bullet. We believe that the only true basis of Christian fellowship is his agape love. It's not just being friends or a social club. The reason we can have koinonia or relationships is because of his agape love, which is greater than any differences we possess, and without which we have no right to claim ourselves Christians. You don't have the love of God, you're not a Christian. Last bullet. We believe worship of God is fruitful. Therefore, we look for his love in our lives as the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping him. That's what we believe. Everything that we teach should be focused on that. What is worship? Our lives. What is the product of that worship? Love for Christ and love for one another. That's the manifestation of worship. It's not playing music. Music to his ears is us loving one another, loving him, sharing him with all we come in contact with. And yes, if there's differences, you overlook those differences. Doesn't mean we don't share the truth, but we do it also in love. All right, so anyway, I just wanted to share that, because that is foundational element, foundations of our faith, is the love of Christ and us having it as manifested in us as far as believers. That's why I wanted to make sure we corrected that study note in 1 John 4:8. And by this we know God abides in us and we in him. He has given us of his Spirit. Verse 13. So abide literally means how we know we live in him and he in us. So, you know, you may think of abiding as just having a relationship, but it's really how you live in him and he lives in us. That's what abiding is. As 1 John 4:13 says, New Living Translation, and God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. So abiding is being brought to complete unity in God through Christ by experiencing his glory. And again, I want to go back and look at how Christ prayed for us, because he prayed that we would have this type of loving relationship that the Father wants for us. That's the glory that we receive. John 17:20-23. My prayer, Jesus is praying, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, I want to talk about here, and when I went through John the first time, when I went through the book of John, when it's talking about that all of them may be one, they're talking about collectively as the church, that we may all be one, that we may be that witness as the church to the world. Now he's going to go on and talk about the glory that we each one have been given. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. God the Father has loved each one of us as he had loved Jesus Christ. And that's the love that we're to have, each and every one of us. And the glory we have from God is that love, but I like the way Clark puts it even better, because when I went through it, I talked about the glory we have from God. It's better explained by Clark's commentary here on John 17:22. Jesus is basically saying here, I have communicated to all those who believe or shall believe in me the glorious privilege of becoming sons of God, that being all adopted children of the same Father, they may abide or live in peace, love, and unity. That's a better explanation of what his glory is. His glory, giving us his glory, it's literally the privilege of becoming children of God. And when we are children of God, we have his love, we have his peace, we have unity ourselves, one in him, he in us, and with the Father. But we also have a collective unity as the church, not just Calvary Chapel, but all the churches who are true believers in unity with God through his Son, empowered by his Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So God is love, and if we abide in God the Son, we will love one another. John reiterates that they saw the Son, Jesus, and testify he is the Savior. No one has seen the Father, but when they saw Jesus, they saw God. As in Jesus, the fullness of God dwelt and dwells now in the flesh. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When I was going through the book of John, I talked about how Elohim came in the flesh, in the form of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I'm saying, basically. The manifold greatness of God, God's will, the Father, being in his Son. Remember, Jesus says everything he did came from the Father. Don't you know that when you see me, you see the Father? Don't you know the Father and I are one? Jesus, the Son, came in the flesh. Yes, the second member of the Trinity would be put on the cross. And the Holy Spirit was the power by which he did everything and was the advocate and the helper and the comforter that he gives us. Because the manifoldness or greatness of God was given in bodily form in Jesus Christ. And you know what? We have that same manifold triune God working in us each and every day of our life. Amen? Because he is the full image and expression of God in the flesh as the Son of God. Colossians 1:15 says in part, he is the image of the invisible God. And John testifies to this. As the apostles saw and touched Jesus, as he said in 1 John 1:1. So whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, in verse 15, God abides in them and they in him. Jesus is the bridge so that God the Father could have this loving relationship with us. It was all about us being brought in unity with God the Father through His Son, as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we are one with Christ in that, and therefore we're one with Elohim, collectively, the triune God. And we are complete in Christ, and we'll bear the image of Him as we abide in Him, just as it says in Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. We also testify that He is the Son of God, our Savior, as we are transformed through Him. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, as we have been born in the image of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We will also be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who is the heavenly man, and He is a man today, the God-man. He's still flesh, glorified, if you will, in His new body. So in Christ, God's essence and nature will be on display in our lives, and that's to be our testimony. We have known and experienced and believed the love of God for us, as it says in verse 16, because we testify that the Father has sent the Son. This is the Christian proper response to who God is and how He loves. We are called to take the love and grace of God and to know it by experience. We know His grace and we know His love because we've experienced it. It's not just something somebody's told us. And therefore we believe and we trust in it. It isn't blind faith. It's a growing, loving relationship that builds us up in faith because we have lived it, because He has lived and lives in us. This is what fellowship with God the Father through His Son Jesus is all about. And you know, people respond to God's love differently. Some respond to God's love with a self-superiority. I'm so great, even God loves me. Some respond with doubt. Can God really love me? Yes, He can. Even me. Some respond with wickedness. God loves me, so I can do whatever I want. Wrong. God wants us to respond by knowing through experience and believing the love of God and sharing that testimony with others, because God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and He in them. And our response to the love of God will naturally, supernaturally be a love for God and all that He is. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this message about how we are to have the proper focus, how it is all about You, and we need to keep our eyes focused on You and the love of God, because as we yield ourselves to that love, everything that You desire to be done in our lives will be done as we get out of the way through the power and the might, the enablement of Your Spirit. So we thank You for that, Father. And now as we prepare to do communion, we just ask that You bless this time of worship, You bless this communion fellowship that we have, and just may it be all about You, Father. And You said that as we yield ourselves to You, that You will come and dine with us. We'll dine with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we look forward to right now. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.